The singing is very good. Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Perhaps taking note of the heading of the psalm will indicate the reason on account of which we're reading the psalm. The heading is a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonoth, and then this, Maskil. A Maskil is a certain kind of psalm. You'll find that word in a number of the headings of the psalms. A Maskil is really a doctrinal psalm. It's not a psalm of pure praise to God, but a teaching psalm. A psalm that has a particular truth or doctrine that it is setting forth. And then this, Maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. And it is this Heman who is the subject of the sermon this morning. Let's read Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee, that my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Selah is a word that calls for a pause in the psalm, a pause for reflection and meditation on what has just been said. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Here ends our reading of the holy and inspired word of God. This morning, I call your attention to 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. 1 Chronicles 25, 4 through 6. But we're going to read the first 7 verses of 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, that is, to the service of the house of God, of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen, according to their service, was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarela, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zerai and Jeshaiah and Hashabiah and Mattaniah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun. The only problem is that if you count, there are only five sons of Jeduthun. The explanation really comes later in the chapter when all of the sons are listed by name. And in connection with Jeduthun, in verse 17, Shimei is mentioned. He is the sixth under the hand or under the oversight and authority of Jeduthun. And it's very likely that Shimei was a grandson, not a son, but a grandson, an older grandson of Jeduthun, who was also, right along with four of his uncles and his father, one of those who ministered in the temple. So, six under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And now the text for this morning. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, and Romam to Ezer, Joshbekisha, Melothai, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. There ends our reading of the word of God this morning. May he bless the reading of the scriptures unto our hearts. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 continues the account of the preparations that King David made for the building of the temple. You will recall, even you younger children who are in church this morning will recall, that David had desired to build the temple. He had made plans himself to build the house of God. He had said, 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, while the ark of God dwelleth in curtains." Although David desired to build God's house, God sent the prophet Nathan to him with the word of God that no, it was not the will of God that he should build the temple. Good as the desire itself was, God had determined that not David, who had been a man of war and had shed much blood, should build the house of God, but that his son, the king of peace, Solomon, would be the one actually to build the temple. Although David was very disappointed in this will of God, He submitted himself to the will of God. At the same time, David did everything that he could possibly do to prepare for the building of the temple. He stockpiled in Jerusalem all the items that would be necessary for building the temple. 1 Chronicles 22 and 1 Chronicles 28 give us a number of the details of the things that David gathered together for the building of the temple. He appointed masons to hew stones for the house of God. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared in abundance iron for nails, for doors, for gates, and for hinges, we read. He prepared brass in abundance, brass without weight, we read. And he imported cedar trees from the forests of Lebanon that would be used for wood. And out of his own treasury, he gave gold and silver, we read, without measure, for the construction of all of the vessels that would be used in the house of God, all of the instruments of service, all of the utensils that would be necessary for the Old Testament worship of God by sacrifice. And besides, he did so much more. But not only did David prepare for the building of the temple by gathering the materials for the construction of the temple, there were other aspects of the preparation for the temple that David implemented. One of those is that he numbered all of the priests, the sons of Aaron, and divided the priests into courses, family courses, 24 courses, who after the building of the temple would serve in the temple by turn, a continual rotation, 2 weeks at a time, of the 24 courses of priests that David had appointed. Besides dividing up all of the sons of Aaron into the 24 courses of priests, he divided up the sons of Levi, the Levites who would assist the priests. He divided them also into 24 courses, who by rotation would then also assist those priests who were serving in the temple at the same time. One additional preparation that David ordered is recorded in our text for this morning. David designated three families of Levites who were to have special charge of the worship of God by music, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a significant aspect of our public worship of God is our worship of Him by means of music, as we have done already this morning. David now designated three families of Levites who would have charge of the ministry of music. These were all descendants from the three sons of Levi. Those sons of Levi were Gershom, Merari, and Kohath. These three families of Levites are referred to in the opening verse of 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun. These three then, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, were descended, each of them, from the three sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari by turn. These three families of Levites would have charge of the worship of God in music. The worship of the children of Israel primarily in the singing of the Psalms. The singing of the Psalms that were being written at this very time. The putting to music the Psalms that especially King David wrote for the purpose of the use of them in the public gatherings for worship of the people of God. And now we have to remember and appreciate the situation of God's people at that time. They did not come to church and out of a rack at the entrance to the sanctuary pick up a psalter, a songbook. They didn't sit down in pews that had songbooks in the racks so that they could open the songbook to a designated number and have the music, the words, all set to music, and then follow along with the lead of the organ and sing to the praise of God. They had no such thing. Instead, they had these three families of Levites who were organized into three choirs. Choirs that did not sing to the people, at the people, while the people fell silent and merely listened to them. Not that, but choirs that taught the people the music that was to be sung. Choirs that assisted the children of Israel in singing the songs, the psalms that had been set to music, so that together the Old Testament members of the church, along with these choirs of Levites, would sing praise unto God. That was the situation. And then, along with the singing, all the musical instruments that are mentioned in our passage this morning that would also be used to accompany the singing of the people of God. My text this morning focuses on one of these three families. It focuses on the family of Heman. Verse 4, of Heman. And then follow the list of the 14 sons of Heman, as well as the notice that Heman had three daughters, 14 sons and three daughters. And then it's added in verse 5, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and three daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father, Heman, for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order. From the text, it is plain that Heman was a godly man, that Heman was a godly Levite, that Heman was a godly husband. But the emphasis in the text is upon the fact that Heman was a godly father. A godly father. I call your attention this morning, the godly father, Heman. Let's notice, first of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And thirdly, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of the text is Heman. It is clear from the text that Heman was an accomplished musician. He was a man of extraordinary musical ability. He was a man who could compose music. He was a man who could set words to music. He was a man who could play a number of musical instruments. And he was a man who had an extraordinary capacity for teaching music to others. What a gift of God music is. We often, in our society today, elevate the athlete for his prowess and skill at his given sport. But the musician who uses the gifts that God has given him for the praise and worship of God and for the edification of the church, what a gift of God that is. I sometimes think that because I don't have that gift, I marvel all the more at those who do, who can sit down at an instrument that has black and white keys and make that thing sound incredible. Make music come out of that box. Or who can take a flute or a clarinet or whatever other musical instrument it might be, and out of that piece of metal make beautiful sounds come forth to the praise of God. What a gift music is. When I was in the pastorate, especially on family visitation, I would make inquiry about those whom I knew had this gift, who were showing this gift early on, perhaps playing in my catechism classes, the beginners and juniors catechism classes, for the singing of the class at the beginning of the hour. And I always tried to impress upon the parents that if God had given to one of their children the gift of music, they must do everything in their power to see that that gift is developed in them. And I believe that. I believe that parents have that calling. Heman was one of the three original ministers of music, appointed by God through King David to minister in the service of the temple. Many of the Psalms, like Psalm 88 that we read, are addressed to the chief musician. That would be one of the three that are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, at least originally, the first three ministers of music. The chief musician was a kind of choir director, but more than that, along with the choir, he assisted in teaching the music to the gathered congregation. Heman's ancestry is very significant. We know that Heman was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. They all three were sons of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, the last part of verse 33, we read of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. Shemuel is Samuel. Heman is a grandson of Samuel, the last godly judge in Israel. Not only is he the son of Samuel, but he is the grandson of Samuel. He is the son of Samuel's son, Joel, who was a no good, who did not fear God, and who corrupted his office in the church. We read about the two sons of Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, that would be the father then of Heman. And the name of his second, Abiah, they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. They were wicked, godless sons. Not because, like Eli, Samuel had neglected their instruction and the discipline of them as they were growing up. We have no reason to believe that of Samuel, no indication in the books of Samuel. But instead, because we know very well that although God promises to save our children after us, his covenant promise, that does not mean every single one of our children. There are those children brought up in godly homes who receive faithful, godly instruction on the part of their parents, the example they behold of their parents, and are brought to church, instructed in the church, may even make public profession of their faith, but who grow wayward and who do not walk in the ways of God. That was the case with these two sons of Samuel. But then, amazingly, Samuel's grandson does fear God, does walk in the ways of God. What can possibly be the explanation of that? We're not told explicitly what the explanation may be. Of course, ultimately, the explanation is the eternal will and electing grace of God. Certainly. But God is a God of means. And we may believe that God used certain obvious means for the godly upbringing of Heman. It's very likely that part of the explanation for the godliness of Heman was that although his father was a scoundrel, his mother feared God. And his mother was concerned to bring up her children in the fear of God, devoted herself to the instruction of those children, had regular devotions with those children, set a godly example before those children, showed an interest not only in the physical lives of her children, but in the spiritual lives of her children, and God blessed that in her children, in Heman in particular. It is also very likely that part of the explanation is due to Samuel, his grandpa. Of course, we can be sure that grandfather Samuel ached at the sinful neglect of his sons with regard to the upbringing of their sons. We can be sure that Samuel took every opportunity that he could to be with his grandchildren, with his grandson Heman, in order to be an influence upon them. He took an interest in their lives. Grandparents have that calling from God. And covenant parents must do everything that they can to see to that, that godly grandparents may have time with their grandchildren, may be an influence upon their grandchildren for good. Undoubtedly, this belongs to the explanation for the godliness of Heman. All this, of course, not apart from, but under the blessing of God, who was pleased to work in the heart of Heman, very likely already as a child. Besides his ancestry, we know something about the personal godliness of Heman. Heman was himself a man of God, and everything that we read about him in the scriptures supports that. We know that that's the case from what
we read in the earlier part of 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 16, Heman participated in David's bringing up of the Ark of God to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord." Now look at the end of the chapter, verse 41 and 42. "And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks unto the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and with cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God." David brought the Ark of God to its resting place in Jerusalem that second time after Uzzah had touched the Ark, and they had abandoned the wrong way in which they were bringing the Ark up to Jerusalem. But that second time, Heman was there, and Heman was leading the people of God in the singing of praises to God as the Ark went up the hill into Jerusalem to its resting place on Mount Moriah. Heman was also renowned as a man of great wisdom. We're not talking here about worldly wisdom. We're not talking about how best to invest your money, what's the best new pickup to buy, not that. But we're talking about spiritual wisdom, wisdom in the things of God. We read about this in 1 Kings 4, 29 and following. The emphasis in this chapter is on the wisdom of Solomon, the great gift that God gave to Solomon, wisdom to rule over his people. Then we read in verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than Ethan," that's another name for Jeduthun. We'll see that later too. Ethan and Jeduthun are the same man. "Wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman." And Heman. Solomon was greater in wisdom than Heman. But that certainly underscores that Heman was a man of great wisdom, who was looked up to for his wisdom, was consulted as a wise counselor in Israel, who knew the word of God and was able to apply that word of God to a particular life situation, a man of exceeding great wisdom. And then you have everything that we read in 1 Chronicles 25. The opening verses, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy, not just play with harps and psalteries and cymbals, but who could prophesy, who could teach the word of God to God's people through music." That's what they did. He was a prophet of God, was Heman. And as a prophet of God, God made known to Heman his word and will. And Heman, in turn, made that will and word of God known to the gathered people of God. In our text, Heman is referred to as a seer. That's just another name for prophet. But not just a seer, the king's seer. Notice that in verse 5. "All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer in the words of God." He was one who knew God's word, and he was one who taught the king and the king's household and the king's children especially the king's seer, it says. He ministered in the king's household, instructing them in the fear of God. Not only did he minister to the king as the king's seer, but as a prophet of God, Heman also ministered in the public gatherings for corporate worship of the people of God. That's what the prophets did. That's what Heman did. He did that in the tabernacle first. And then later, he did that in Solomon's temple. He outlived David, and he ministered in Solomon's temple. All this underscores the personal godliness of Heman, as does Psalm 88 that we read. The heading of this psalm indicates that this psalm was written by Heman, and the psalm breathes the faith and the godliness of Heman. The whole psalm, look at the beginning of the psalm. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Let thine ear incline thine ear unto my cry. He's pouring his heart out before God. He's crying out to God in prayer unto God. Clearly, he believes in God. He is a man of God. And that continues. Verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Look for help and deliverance, the strength of grace to go on to God. And in verse 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. An outstanding man of God. And to this man of God, God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's the text. That's what we read in verse 5, the last part of verse 5. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text is not merely intend to state a fact. The fact that God gave Heman 17 children does not. But the text intends to relate to us Heman's own viewpoint. This is how Heman looked upon his children. This is the regard that he had for his children. Gifts from God. That's the viewpoint of believing covenant parents. That's why abortion is murder. It's the snuffing out of a person. He's thankful before God for the persons that he has, that God has given to him. He would never even have thought of aborting any one of them. What an evil. What a terrible evil that also infects the nominal church today. That we dare to snuff out the lives of children after they have been conceived. What a horror. What a judgment of God upon our society for that great evil. But the point is, this was how Heman viewed his children. His many children, 17 children, not as a hardship. Not as a financial burden, not a drain upon his resources. Not, oh, you're pregnant again. Not that viewpoint. Heman viewed his children as extraordinary gifts of God. By the way, this was undoubtedly the viewpoint also of Heman's wife. She's not mentioned in the passage, but we can believe that she was one with Heman. in the regard that he had for his children. This is how they regarded their covenant children. His one wife. This was very strictly enforced upon the priests. The kings departed from this in disobedience to the word of God. And the priests did eventually too. But we know from Scripture, Leviticus 21, 13 through 15, that a priest might not marry a widow, nor a divorced woman, nor an harlot, nor a profane woman, that is an unbeliever, a Canaanite, but he must marry a virgin of the daughter of my people. This is how Haman and Haman's wife regarded their children. This is the viewpoint that we must have, covenant parents and grandparents, those who may be thinking of marriage in the church, how we must regard covenant children. Do we? All of them. Even those who may be mentally or physically disabled. Do we? Gifts of God. God gave to Haman 17 children. This does not mean that we must all have 10 or 12 or 17 children. No, not that. For some godly couples, no children. God does not give them any children. We ought to appreciate what a grievous, heavy burden that is. I know that from counseling women especially who are in this situation, how devastating this is. We in the church must reach out to them, must minister to them, must stand at the side of them in the difficulty of carrying the burden that God has given to them. But then in the church, families vary. And that's the clear teaching of our passage too. The other two were not given 17 children as Haman was. God by his providence. And that includes the health of the mother, I am convinced, limits the size of our families. One family has more children. Another has fewer children. One only one or two. Another five or six or 10 or 12. God, that's the point though. God is the one who limits our families. We may not, for selfish and carnal reasons, arbitrarily, sinfully, refuse to bring forth covenant children. How can we? If all things are well, especially with the mother, how can we? If we regard our children as the gifts of God. There's a plague in the world today. Not only a plague of abortion, but a plague of resentment for children. Maybe one or two that will serve the honor of the parents, but no more than that. For selfish and arbitrary reasons, she has her career. She has her ambitions, and they don't include being a mother at home. And so she refuses to have children, or very many children. And then the young and the unmarried fornicate like dogs today, refusing to recognize the will of God that comes out in our text too, that children are to be born within the bond of marriage. And that means one man and one woman, not two men or two women. That is the will of God. This is one of the purposes that God joins to marriage. It's not the only one, nor the chief one.
But it is an important purpose of God that he joins to marriage, the bringing forth of the next generation in the church, bringing forth the seed of the covenant. That was Heman's and his wife's attitude towards their children. Because he received his children as God's gifts, Heman was faithful in bringing up those children. That too belongs to the instruction of the text. We must see that. Heman was a faithful covenant father. Strikingly, his name, Heman, means faithfulness. He was faithful, first of all, in the example that he set in his own life before his children. His life was a faithful reflection of what he taught them and of the faith that he himself confessed. His godliness impacted his own life, and his children could see it. They see it in you, don't they? Fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, they see it in you, don't they? Doesn't mean that he lived a perfect life. Oh, far from it. Our children must see that too and know that. We must make clear to them that we're not perfect parents. God isn't pleased to use perfect parents in the bringing up of his children. He's the only perfect father. We're sinful. We're weak. And sometimes we're foolish. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Heman strove to carry out his calling before God as a covenant father. When he fell short, he repented and even acknowledged that to his children. There was consistency there. That's the important thing. Heman didn't say one thing to his children, seek God and the things of the kingdom of God, but they saw in him a man who was chasing the God Almighty dollar. He didn't say to them, not the pleasures and treasures of this world are of greatest value, but the things of the kingdom of heaven, the pearl of great price. But he devoted himself all hours to his career, had no time for his wife or for his children, perhaps even missed public worship services. He didn't say to his children, you seek the kingdom of God first. But he sought the world and the possessions of this world. No, there was a consistency that they could see between what he said and how he lived. Our children must see that in us. In the second place, Heman was faithful not only in the example that he set, but in the instruction, the teaching of his children. He taught them the word of God. After all, he was a prophet and a seer, we are told in 1 Chronicles 25. And he was a prophet and a seer, first of all, not in David's household, but in his own household. He taught his family. He taught especially his children the truth of the word of God. He opened up the scriptures to them and taught them the great truth that God is God and God alone. He taught them the promise of the coming Messiah. He taught them what holiness of life means. He taught them the significance of their baptism, the significance of their circumcision that would be in the Old Testament, what it means, how we are to live out our baptism and circumcision and to show ourselves to be distinct from the uncircumcised Philistines, the unbaptized heathens of the world that surrounds us. Heman's concern was to teach them, and out of that concern, he named his children. Those names are very significant. Those names are an important aspect of Heman's determination to teach his children. Now, to be sure, those names are also reflection upon him and upon his wife, their personal godliness. They would never have named their children these names if they did not themselves fear and serve God. But at the same time, those names are a testimony to the instruction
that Heman gave to his children. The names are significant, every one of them. He gives them a name that describes who they are. They can't ever get away from it. It is as though that name impressed upon their forehead is always there to remind them of who they are. Bukiah, mouthpiece of Jehovah, the Jeh at the beginning of a name, or the Ayah at the end of a name, are shortened forms of the great Old Testament name, Jehovah. While El at the beginning or end of a name is a shortened form of the great Old Testament name of God, Elohim, God, the Mighty One. Mataniah, there you have it again. The I-A-H at the end, referring to Jehovah, the name means gift of Jehovah. Right there in his second son, he acknowledges that covenant children are the gift of the covenant God. Uzziel, the L at the end of the name is God. Uzziel means God is my strength. Shebuel, there it is again. God is my honor. Not the honor and praise of man. No honor apart from God, but God is my honor. Jeremoth, that name means heights or exaltation. The name refers to God in all his glory before whom we live and move and have all our being. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. And Hanani means gracious to me, to me. Eliatha, God is coming. Gedalti means Jehovah has made great, made me great, great with the greatness of the gifts of salvation, great with the gracious gift of a place in his church and among his people that I do not deserve. Romamtiezer means highest help. God is my help and my strength. Jashbikisha, seated in solemnity. That's God seated on his throne. My son, you must live always as before the face of God and never forget that there comes a day when we stand in judgment before God seated on his throne. Malothi, Jehovah is speaking. Shh, listen. Listen to his word. Listen to what he has to say in his word. Blot out everything else. It's of no consequence apart from the word of God. Hother means abundance. That's what God gives us in his covenant, the abundance of the gifts of salvation. And Mahazio, visions of God. He sees God. Where? In his word, in the prophecies of the seer and prophet of God. Heman wanted his children to know who they were and never to forget that. It was an old widow woman that I used to visit when I was a pastor. She had a great influence upon me. I don't know how we got talking about it, but I went to see her not so long actually before she died. Something about teenagers and maybe the struggles of teenagers and all that. She said to me, you know, I never said to my children, be home 11 o'clock, be home at midnight. Don't do this and don't go there and don't be with that one or that one. She said, this is what I always said to them when they left the house on Friday or Saturday. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. That's what Heman was doing in the names that he gave to his children. And thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in the rearing of his children is seen in the truth that he taught them, Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior, salvation in the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. He taught them the truth concerning the mediator of the covenant. He taught them the truth of everything that was symbolized in the tabernacle and in the temple where they assisted him in ministry to God and on behalf of the people. What was the one thing, children, that they saw everywhere in that temple and tabernacle? Sacrifices, sacrifices, sacrifices. The shedding of the blood of those lambs that all spoke of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God on account of our sins. He taught his children their need for Christ. And that comes out too in Psalm 88. By the way, Psalm 89, according to the heading, is written by that other of the ministers of music, Jeduthun or Ethan. The title is Maschil of Ethan the Ezrahite. But our concern is with Psalm 88. What is this psalm? It's a messianic psalm. It's one of the outstanding messianic psalms. The psalmist is not talking about himself in the psalm. He's talking about Christ. He relates the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ, but especially his sufferings. Look at verses 4 and following. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath goeth hard over me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily unto thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. And then the last verses, 14 to the end. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth hard over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. He isn't talking about himself, is the psalmist. He's talking about Christ, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and the hope for our salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Parents, don't just teach your children their sin and sinfulness. Teach them the Savior, the only Savior. Bring them to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ in sorrow over their sins. Call them to faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ from their earliest days, and teach them the debt of gratitude that we owe to our Redeemer God, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and obedience to his commands. Do this in your home. Do this in the Christian school that you support. The whole foundation of the Christian school is laid out here in 1 Chronicles 25. Do this by your faithful membership in a true church of Jesus Christ that teaches your children the gospel of sovereign, efficacious grace. God richly blessed this godly father, Heman. The blessing was to see his sons and daughters walking in the fear of God. That was not because of Heman's faithfulness, but it was in the way of Heman's faithfulness. And that points out, too, that God judges and God punishes those parents who refuse to devote themselves to their calling in the covenant, who do not bring up their children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Just as he judged and punished old Eli, so God punishes them for their neglect and disdain of their calling. And he punishes them in their children. He cuts them off in their generation. At the same time, God blesses those parents who give themselves to their calling in the covenant, just as he blessed God-fearing Heman. And he blessed him in his generation. And that is so striking. There are two great Reformation movements later on in the history of Israel after great departures from God and from the true worship of God. The Reformation under good King Hezekiah, the Reformation under good King Josiah. And in both instances, specific mention is made of the sons of Heman. That is striking. I'll read only 2 Chronicles 29. The hour is past. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14. The whole first part of the chapter, Hezekiah's reformatory work, his celebration again of the Passover, and so forth. And then in verse 14, the section which includes those who were assisting him in the work, and of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and so forth. These are grandsons, if not great-grandsons. Hezekiah is way down the road in the list of the kings of Judah. And there you have the sons of Heman, faithfully carrying out their calling in God's covenant. You have the same thing in connection with the reformatory work of Josiah. That's 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. Once again, mention of the sons of Heman. God blessed Heman's faithfulness in his generations. That blessing of God was that Heman's horn was exalted. That's what we read at the end of verse 5. In the middle. To lift up the horn. God lifted up the horn of Heman. That's not a reference to a musical instrument, a trumpet or a cornet or something, but it's a figurative reference to the horn of the animal, of the wild beast. The horn is its exaltation. That's the trophy that the hunter wants. And it's the means by which the great bull elk or whatever else, mountain goat, exerts its strength and influence and dominance. So it means in Scripture. And there are all kinds of references in the Psalms where you have lift up the horn used that way. God lifted up the horn of Heman. God exalted him and God rewarded him. And that was in answer to his great-grandmother's prayer in the temple there. Hannah. Way back in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven. Shall he thunder upon them? The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king, and he shall exalt the horn of his anointed. God did that. He answered Hannah's prayer in her great-grandson, Heman. They who honor God are honored by God. That was true of Heman. It's still true today. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts. Work by the Holy Spirit so that we receive the word, walk in its light, and are blessed under it. Grant, Heavenly Father, forgiveness for all our sins, whether in speaking or hearing thy word. Dismiss us with thy blessing and gather us again this afternoon for Jesus' sake. Amen.